1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint judges, even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Thanks, Carol. It's great to be here with you guys again this morning. I was actually here last week and spent some time with the youth, but it's good to be back and to be bringing God's word to you this morning. We live in a society that's gone a little bit crazy with the law courts, don't we? Sometimes I hear some of the news stories and I just think it's ridiculous. One recently that I've seen, over in Texas, a young boy was arrested. He's 14 years old. He made a clock at home and he took it into school. I was in like a little bit of a briefcase type thing. I don't know. They must have heard it ticking and thought, oh no, it's a bomb. That's what happened. They thought it was a bomb. And so he was arrested and questioned, and they didn't contact his parents properly. Or it's crazy that a boy makes a clock for a science project, brings it into school, and they think it's a bomb. Probably makes it worse that his name is Ahmed Mohammed, and so obviously there's all sorts of tensions around that, religious tensions and racial profiling and all sorts of questions that are going on there. And it wasn't handled in the right way. But the family are now suing the city and the school for $15 million in damages. Okay, it was bad, there was a mistake that was made, but $15 million in damages. Now, granted, that's in the States and it's not in Australia, but there's all sorts of lawsuits that are happen these days, and I just feel like it's a little bit crazy. And sometimes I feel like we're so caught up by the law that we just do stuff in order to protect ourselves from getting sued, not because we're doing it from the right reasons. Now, it might be normal for our society to act this way, to just take people to the courts all the time and sue people when things go wrong. But what should be the case within the church? Is this something that we should be participating in? For example, what would you do if someone came around to your house, someone from within church, within this family, and they I don't know, picked up a gym ball and they were sort of running around the house with it for some reason, and they threw it and it broke your brand new big screen flat screen TV. Or maybe it knocked a family heirloom painting off the wall and it broke, not to be able to be repaired. Now that might sound like a strange thing to talk about, but actually I did that once when I was a teenager. I was in a friend's house. His parents are Christian, so a mate from church. I was at his house. They were away on holidays. His girlfriend was house sitting, and there were a bunch of us hanging around. And I thought, you know, exuberance of youth, I guess, running around with a gym ball, trying to throw it at a mate. It wasn't a TV. It wasn't a painting. It was this giant chandelier in this big entranceway to their huge manor that was used to be the home for this massive property in the middle of West Pymble. Anyway, I was standing there with the glass showering down around me from this chandelier that I broke, kind of thinking, oh no. But what would you do if I was in your home and I did something like that? Or maybe a bit more realistic, someone else from church accidentally runs into your car in the car park and puts a big dent in it. And maybe it's like you've just got it, it's brand new, someone hits your car, it's there, damages, how are you going to get it repaired? They leave a little note on the front, although, you know, lots of people don't leave notes these days. But they leave a note and you get in touch with them and you find out it was actually someone else from church. What would you do? How would you handle it? And what if they refused to cover the cost of the damages? Or what if they were unable to cover the cost of the damages? What would you do? Would you take them to court over it? Or would you just bear a grudge against them and never talk to them ever again? Or would you get on with life, but passive aggressively just kind of joke about it whenever you got a chance in conversation around them to just sort of make them feel a little bit bad about it? Or would you forgive them, pay the price yourself, and get on with life and being a family? I think this is the kind of questions, the kind of stuff that was going around when Paul writes here in chapter 6. There's all sorts of lawsuits going on. And our series in 1 Corinthians is titled The Good, the Bad and the Ugly, because there's all sorts of bad and ugly things going on in Corinth, but also good. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the bad first, then the ugly, and then the good. So please have your Bibles open and we'll work through the passage together today. So firstly, the bad. The bad. They are going outside of the church to corrupt courts to resolve their civil disagreements. That's the bad that's going on here. Look at verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? They're going outside of the church to settle these disputes. Now, it's important for us to clarify a bit of the context here. Now, Paul had in mind that these are civil matters and not criminal matters. Criminal matters are to be decided by in the courts for sure, without a doubt. These are civil matters. And in Roman Corinth, the kind of matters we're talking about here are kind of sort of matters of legal possession or breach of contract, damages, fraud or injury. That's what it seems to be talking about here. So why is it bad for them to be resolving these things in court? Well, for starters, he highlights it by calling it the ungodly. The courts that we're talking about in Rome are not like the law courts we have today. It wasn't like going into a court and there's a jury and things are all conducted in a fair and restrained manner. It's not kind of a civil sort of proceeding. People weren't treated always with equal rights. These courts were subject to bribes all the time. So there was bribery going on. They would make decisions based on the power or status of the people involved, as well as by the bribes. And even more than that. That's bad enough. But even more than that, the young lawyers who were there and plying their trade, they were all about character assassination. It was all kind of about tearing down the other person, making them look to be bad. For all of the crowds of onlookers that would be there watching these things happen. Taking these matters to court, suing them, if you like, in Corinth, it was corrupt, it was nasty, and it was extremely personal. It's little wonder with that stuff going on in the church, but brothers and sisters taking each other to court like in that sort of way, that there was strife and jealousy and fighting and division amongst the church, is it? Little wonder that that would be the case. So rather going to these ungodly places for judgments to occur, Paul says that the Christians are in a far better place than the courts to resolve such matters. Verse 2 to 5. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more then the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? We as the church, and Corinth as the church, were saints. They're holy, not ungodly. He says that we, Christians, are going to sit alongside Jesus in judging the world. Not only that, but in judging corrupt angels. That's our future. So if that's what we're going to do in the future, surely we can judge these small, trivial cases, as he calls them, amongst each other, rather than going to these ungodly courts for judgment. He says, to stress his point, even the least among you should be able to do this better than they are doing over here. So instead of going over there for judging these cases, find wise people within the church to settle these disputes. And if these things arose for us today, someone's hit your car today and you find out about it and it ends up there being a dispute about it, there should be people in this room that we should be able to get to help us sort that out. That's the bad. So I should say, before moving on. Oh no, not yet, sorry. But moving on to the ugly. That's the bad. This is the ugly is that they're cheating and wronging family in front of unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 6. But instead, one brother goes to law against another. And this in front of unbelievers. Paul wants to emphasize just how ugly this behavior is that's going on amongst the church in Corinth by drawing in the language of family, brothers and sisters. This is ugly because here or there in Corinth, there's a family unable to resolve their differences amongst each other. And so they're taking it to court, to nasty and corrupt places. And they're airing their dirty laundry in public. These lawsuits and these matches are like just tearing each other down in order to win. They're happening in public, in front of unbelievers. And that's a bad testimony to the gospel. Because the gospel is about unity and about us being a family. We've seen that earlier in Corinthians. It's a little bit like an episode. It's almost like Judge Judy. Has anyone ever watched Judge Judy? Few people know what we're talking about. Okay. What about Jerry Springer? It's actually, it sounds a little bit more like Jerry Springer, actually. Judge Judy is quite civil, and she does a really good job in managing these ridiculous situations that have occurred in between neighbours or between family. I mean, these TV companies have kind of seen that they can make money out of this, and they turn it into a entertainment and display it before the public. But there are families that go on these shows because they've got arguments and disputes, and they kind of try... I don't know if they're actually trying to sort it out. On Judge Judy, yes, maybe not so much on Jerry Springer. But it's really, really ugly. You see this, all this stuff comes out, it's in front of everyone for all to see, and often it just ends up in fights. Sometimes very physical, violent fights. That's why Jerry Springer had all these bouncers ready to go. Pretty sure he wanted fights every episode. It didn't always happen, but... Has there ever been a family on one of those shows that's having to go to Judge Judy or go on Jerry Springer to try and resolve this stuff that's going on? Has there ever been a family there that you've kind of gone, oh yes, I would like to be part of that family? No. No. And for us as, for the Corinthian church and for us here, if as a family, we can't resolve disputes and we have to go outside and people are seeing that, that does not commend the gospel to anyone. It's not simply about airing your laundry in public that's like, oh, somewhat shameful or something. It's not a good commendation of the gospel. It brings it down. Now I want to clarify just briefly, but this doesn't mean we're to, you know, keep everything in-house. It's not like what happens in church stays in church and, you know, like we cover everything up. I think recently there's been some horrible stuff that's come out about how the church has covered horrible things up. And now they're criminal cases when we're talking about the child abuse and how the church covered that up for a long time. That's never on. That should always... that should always go to the law courts. I also read earlier in this year, and I have a friend, she works for the Center of Public Christianity, and they're exploring domestic violence within the church, in homes, violence against women. It was White Ribbon Day on Wednesday. And they're all about raising awareness and getting our community, our society to push back against domestic violence. But this article that my friend has been working on and was in the paper earlier is saying that there is domestic violence even in evangelical churches in Sydney. And people are using the Bible to justify it. And there is no space in the church to cover up stuff like that. That is not meant to be just dealt with in-house. So I'm not saying that here. But on other matters... It's very good for us to resolve it amongst ourselves. And even on those topics, safe ministry, in our church, we should be pushing really hard to improve everything we do to protect our kids and to make sure there's no space in our community, in our church family, for things like domestic violence to occur. We should be working really hard amongst ourselves to improve and push against those things. This is part of the ugly that was going on. They're doing this in front of unbelievers, but it's probably what's, I feel a little bit worse than that, is actually they're cheating and wronging each other. Verse 7 through 10. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. I don't think he could be any more clear. They've lost. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, it's quite a list, will inherit the kingdom of God. This section Paul makes out very clearly that these corrupt lawsuits are happening or driven by their sinful and selfish and wicked desires. Particularly, it seems, of greed and pride. Now, the list there of vices refers to a lot of sexual immorality, and it seems to be that it's connecting chapter 5 and also what comes later in chapter 6. It seems to be talking about that stuff, but particularly on show, thievery and greed and drunkards and or slanderers and swindlers. It all sounds quite connected to what was going on in the courts. The courts dealt with basically monetary stuff. It was legal lawsuits to get money back for stuff that's been broken or those kind of things. So it particularly seems to be that greed's on show. And the idea of pride, these courts were all about, were often, the other thing that they were about was about maintaining sort of status in the public eye. So if you had a dispute against someone, you'd take them to court so that you could be shown in front of everyone that you're right and they're in the wrong. And so there's a whole lot of pride that's driving these cases. And so because of that, Paul says, you've lost already. Because you're getting caught up in greed and pride. They're falling into sin, so they've lost already. But they've also lost because they've forgotten the big picture, which is what he reminds them about in verse 9 and at the end of verse 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He brings the kingdom of God on display to them. You Christians are meant to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. And yet you're going to get the kingdom of God, but you're worried about these material possessions? You're worried about money? You've lost the big picture. You're worried about your reputation amongst the people around you? You've forgotten you are inheriting the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. His view of you is so high. Have you forgotten that you have to fight and try and get your status from these other people? They've lost already. The church is meant to be squabbling over material possessions and fighting to achieve greater status compared to each other. What Paul says, to emphasize it, to say that they've lost already, it would actually be better if they just let the other person win than have these lawsuits going on. I come back to my story at the start where I, gym ball, chandelier, glass everywhere. I really couldn't pay to fix that. I was at uni, I didn't have much money. I mean, I could have asked my parents to borrow it. I could have taken out a loan, I guess. I don't even know how much it would have cost. But my friend's parents, they said, I spent a week trying to find the replacements and couldn't find it in any of the lighting shops that I called or visited or anything. But his parents came home, they found it, and they were like, Paul, it's okay. Don't worry about it. And so they were like, they had been wronged big time. I'd done the wrong thing by them, but they forgave me. We lovingly joke about it quite often. It wasn't the only thing I broke in their house either, but look, even if I had been like, oh, I can pay, but guess what, I'm not going to pay. It would be better for them to be like, okay, well, we'll just take the cost on ourselves, rather than try and drag it out of you. We're people of grace and forgiveness. That's what God has shown to us. And so there's times where we might just bear the cost of what someone else has done that has wronged us. It would be better for us to do that than to do what the Corinthians were doing. Now look, it's probably not the case that you guys are going to take each other to court over anything anytime soon. If it did come up, then I think this passage says that we shouldn't be doing that, but sorting it out amongst ourselves. But maybe what's more likely, is that the way we behave once amongst each other and around the community. And you guys, I really love the way that you guys are involved in the local community, in the community centre here, and going to be over at Stanhope and with the carols. But if the way we conducted ourselves in front of others was in a way that brought the gospel down, that didn't commend the gospel to people, they're the things that we would need to kind of look at and say, no, we need to stop doing that and change the way we're doing things. Now, I don't think it's the case. I didn't ask Steve whether it's the case or not, or I don't know if you guys, if it is, then you guys would be good to work that out together. But, okay, that's the bad, that's the ugly. Let's finish with the good. The good is that this list of things that Paul spells out in 9 and 10, this list of sins, he says that, in verse 11, he says, that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This list, when he says, and that's what some of you were, I remember thinking, what do you mean, that's what some of you were? Weren't we all that in some way? That was a question I had when I was reading through the passage. And yes, we were all sinners. We've all been sinful. But I think Paul is particularly saying that there are people in Corinth who used to be just totally depraved. Completely, their lives were completely shaped around some of these things. And what he's saying is that's what you used to be. That's what you used to be. And he's wanting to say, don't go back to that, because the good is what God has done for them. Firstly, we see those three words, those three actions that God has done for the believers in Corinth and also for us. Firstly, they've been cleansed. They've been washed clean from the filth of their sin. They're clean before God. And for us who believe and trust in Jesus, we are clean, washed clean before God. Baptism is the symbol of that has happened for us. Washed clean before God. Spiritually, we are clean in God's eyes. Secondly, it says they've been sanctified. They've been made holy by God, set apart to be His people. They've received a holy status. They are saints. We are saints. They are holy. They are God's possession, and they are to live like it. God has done that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, they have been justified. God has declared them righteous in spite of all of their vices and all of the issues that are in the church, the bad and the ugly. God has said to them, you are righteous before me because of Christ. You are my children. I love you. That's what God has said to the Corinthians and to us who trust in Jesus. And so Paul is saying to them, you gotta live like that now. You used to be like that. Some of you used to be awful. Awful sinners. No, you are no longer to live like that because God has washed you and sanctified you and justified you. Put off that old life and live the new by the Spirit of our God that dwells in us. The Spirit is transforming us, renovating us, changing our lives, and we're to live as changed people, to not go back to what we were before. And so I'll finish with a couple of questions. If you look back through that list of sins, is there anything there that God is maybe tapping you on the shoulder about. Maybe you've heard about it a few times recently, and you think maybe there's something here I need to clean up in my life. Something I need to repent of and stop doing because God has saved me from it. Is there a sin in there that you personally need to repent of? Bigger than that, as a church family, are there any sins in there that as a family we need to work on? That we need to remove from being part of our lives? I don't know the answer to that. I don't get to come here often. I haven't been able to make it very often. But you guys are here with one another. You're doing life with each other. You're talking and sharing about what's going on, sharing your lives. You need to work out together. Is there stuff here that as a church we need to chuck off, to get rid of? Paul focuses particularly on greed in this passage for the Corinthians. And it's possibly something that, or it's something that's likely a danger for us in Sydney, in Australia. Maybe particularly around Stanhope and the Ponds. Certainly was where I grew up in West Pimble. Materialism is everywhere. And there's a great danger that it can creep into our lives and into the church. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen. So I encourage you to reflect on those things personally and as a church. Is there stuff we need to cast off? Let me pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in spite of our past, in spite of our lives where we rebelled against you and lived in sin, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and because of him, because of our trust in him, you have forgiven us, you have cleansed us, made us holy, and we are now in a good relationship with you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for that, that you did all the work there, and we get so much benefit from it. Help us to hold on to that and remember that. And as we do, we pray that that would inspire us and drive us to keep removing sin from our lives, to not go back to those old ways, but to keep living together as your people. And Father, I pray that none of the issues that were going on in Corinth would happen amongst us. But if issues and arguments do arise, if there happen to be disagreements, Father, help us to resolve them in a way that honors you and pleases you as our Father. Help us not to bring the gospel into the gospel down in front of the eyes of unbelievers around us, but to uphold it, to commend it to people, and through sharing it with them and showing them in the integrity of our lives together, we pray that you would bring more and more people from Stanhope and the Ponds into your family so that they can have all these good things too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.